Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And my, how time flies. I need to add to the prayer that we pray in a few minutes. On Wednesday, Pastor Bill and Pastor Rob leave already. So I was a week behind in my mind. So we want to be in prayer for them, for their teaching sessions, and for the ministry of the book of Joshua in the Ukrainian churches as they hear God's word. And we get to turn to Deuteronomy and to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and to live and walk in the blessings that God has for us in this particular scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of Deuteronomy and for its special place in scripture. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open your word to us and that you would grant us the blessing of understanding, that you would bless us the granting of the foresight of the picture of Deuteronomy, that we would see the wonder of Christ and the wonder through Christ of living with you, where you supply each and every need, and there is no more suffering and no more sorrow and there is no more tear. That you bring us all the way to yourself. And thank you that Deuteronomy 8 begins to cast that vision. And the book of Deuteronomy pushes us to look beyond here and now and to look to the wonder of life with you. So open our eyes. And in this fleeting moment where we just look very quickly at this glorious text and book, that you will encourage us and bless us with confidence in what you are accomplishing for us in Jesus and what you have accomplished in your promise of provision for time evermore as you meet our needs. So open our hearts and minds. Give us the blessing of your Spirit. Be with our brothers as they travel. Give them safety. We pray that you would be with those church leaders that will encounter your word, that will be challenged in their preaching and teaching. And we pray that you would advance them in the wonder of your cause. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you worship or whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes that I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna so that your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And then I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This much that we read from God's word. For all of you worshiping with the body of Jesus Christ at New Hope, welcome. We've undertaken this major task of reading units of the Bible this calendar year. And a couple weeks ago, we focused specifically on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We looked at the awful nature of that trial, the illegal trial with the Sanhedrin, the kangaroo court of Pontius Pilate. Which way is the wind blowing? Okay, I'll listen to you. What a sham. Where's the justice? Where's the righteousness? And we took this big jump from Numbers to the book of Matthew so that we could reflect appropriately on Jesus' death. And so it's not really an interruption in our schedule. It's really a blessing because we get this tangible reality of the death of Jesus in the context of the Old Testament. And we get that again today. We get the tangible reality of the Lord's Supper, the death of Jesus, in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Today we return to the wilderness, to the book of Deuteronomy. And we continue to journey through our children's book. And yet it challenges us as adults and it points out how childlike we are, right? Let me just say, if you're here today, and I think all of you here today do have a book, but if you're watching and you do not have a copy, we were able to reorder some copies, and I have 7 or 8 of them in my office, and so you just need to let me know, and I will get you one. They are free of charge. They're actually a gift from Kathy and me, and it's just something that I wanted to do, and I asked to do that instead of asking the church to do that. So here we are in this reading guide, and we come to Deuteronomy, and I would like to suggest that point number one of a message like this today would be something like this: Deuteronomy, : standing alone in the Pentateuch. Now, why would I say that? How does, so here's the first question. How does Deuteronomy differ from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers? Well, let me back you up. How does it differ from Genesis? Genesis is the book of creation. It's the book of new beginnings. It's all of this new that comes in Genesis. And we have the creation of the world in Genesis. We have the introduction of sin and God's promise of redemption. We have covenant blessings that come and this wonder of salvation that comes in Genesis. And we have this hope that is everlasting. And then we have the blessings of God saying, you know what, I'm just going to judge all of this sin, but I am going to keep my promise. I'm going to work through a covenant partner to keep my people in creation. And we see Noah carrying that out. And it teaches us that even in the beginning, that God is as serious about punishment as he is about creation. That he will wipe out the entire world save one family to repopulate and continue. And we say, well, no, he made a promise that he won't do that again. Learn the lesson of Scripture. Learn how desperately God hates sin, that he will act in that way, and learn that in a way so that we know that apart from salvation, exactly as God himself proclaims, there will be justice and there will be death. That the story of Noah and the sanctity of life that comes out of that story of Noah, that even the dead, the blood of animals, will cry out to God and ask for an account. I mean, that's got to stop us short in terms of the sanctity of life and all kinds of issues. Unjust war, even the things that are so popular today in the lawsuits driven by a certain mandate, and yet medical reports not even being introduced. I guess they are now, but for a while you just shake your head. Where's justice? And Noah teaches us justice. Noah humbles us that we better be connected the way God says we are connected, or we will be destroyed. Or the new beginning of Abraham, the covenant reality. Out of one man, not even in the land, but out of one man, that God providentially starts him on the journey through his father, and then God issues his call to that one man and says, travel down to this land that I will show you, to a very place that I will show you, and there make your home, and there be the blessing to all nations. Because I'm not going to do a Noah thing and wipe them all out and just start with this small group again. I'm going to bless all nations through a covenant blessing. So Genesis, all of these beginnings and these rich and powerful beginnings, and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers carrying out all this activity, and back to the question, how is Deuteronomy different? Anybody? Anybody dare? Don't be afraid. Even if it's wrong, don't be afraid. Or incorrect. It will not perhaps be morally wrong, it may be incorrect. It might be correct. No? What's the clue to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is written and talking about people 40 years later than all of the others. Right? 40 years they traveled in this wilderness. A whole generation of people gone. These people that left Egypt, there is no one left in the community of Israel other than Moses that saw God's salvation at the sea. They're all gone. And Moses is brought up to a mountain and Moses is gone. This is an entirely different community. This is a community that knows the stories of what God has done. Right? This is like our grandchildren. Not even our children, our grandchildren. Carrying out now the Word of God. And it's amazing that that Deuteronomy has some crucial lessons for us because God is addressing the people who have been under the thumb of his judgment. And Deuteronomy affirms for us that there is covenant renewal and there is a covenant that is not past history. That when God renews his covenant, God says to his people, I am your God and this blessing is for you. Now how appropriate is that? We come to the Lord's Supper when God says to every person that has ears to hear, whether they're permitted in 1 Corinthians language to take the Lord's Supper or not, but has ears to hear and eyes to see, and God says, this is my blood, which is given for you. This is my body, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And it takes on a here and now, a Deuteronomy reality that God is not speaking to our grandparents and he is not speaking to our parents. He is speaking right now to you and me, and each one of us hear that word of God. And this covenant is still present. That God is still moving a community, but it's an entirely new community. And he won't even let Moses carry them out because God is holding Moses even to the task. That God told him to go and speak to the rock, and Moses in his frustration struck the rock. And God says, oh, time out. That's not good enough. And the law in Deuteronomy shows that God is still active with his people. That God is carrying out the exact same things that he started and that he promised. And how wonderful that we can say, as Mr. Bissell has reminded us so many times as a congregation, that God used people in the late 50s and 60s to start this congregation, and now we get to be the ones who carry out the blessing. It's Deuteronomy. That's carrying these blessings of God, just continuing to work, and then God brings us up, and God brings us down, and God brings us this way, and God brings us that, and we don't even know. And yet we read in Deuteronomy that God does test his people. Verse 2, these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger And he fed you with manna that you didn't even know what it was. He did all this that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love that phrase. That for 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Style didn't change. It couldn't change. Where are you going to go? 40 years, it didn't wear out. 40 years, your feet did not swell walking in your worthless sandals. God was blessing. God was working. That God is working in all of this stuff. That these people have been wandering, and by repeating the law, which is the other question, why do we have the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy? I mean, don't we have them in writing in Exodus? Why Deuteronomy? Because God takes this entirely new group of people and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says, this is how you live before me. I am now shaping you as community. I am now directing you as people of God. And by repeating the law, God's telling them that even though they've been under discipline and under judgment, that God is saying to them, you are now given the privilege of service. That he uses his law to provide the hope that each one would know in their heart that they belong to God, that they are the people of God. That God gives them commandments to observe. That God is saying to them, essentially in verse 6 and following, you began with God. He has blessed you in tangible ways that you should at some point come to realize. I mean, where in 40 years do you say, I've been wearing this same thing for so long? I mean, you should come to realize some of this, that I'm walking in these sandals in this sand and uneven ground, and my ankles have never swelled and my feet have never given me trouble, and you should come to realize some of that. And so he's saying, you know that you have started with him, and now you have his word to give you direction in living with him. And the message of Moses comes to say that God is working for the people, that he has now brought them to this time, and he's saying to the people in this text, you get to be the ones to go into the land. You are going to go into the land, and you're going to plant crops that produce. You get to go in the land, and you're going to find water. 40 years in the wilderness, oasis to oasis. Where's the next water? You're going to find water. You're going to find rocks that you can create your own smelter out of clay and hammer them down and make a hoe so that you can plant a field. You're going to find rocks that are iron. You're going to find hills that you can dig into and copper, and you can make an amulet bracelet for your wife. And they did. And in this illustration, we see that God's people are the focus of his activity. And God the Son comes to earth And he illustrates that as a new reality on the face of earth again. That he, like this group of people, comes into the land recognizing the blessings of God, and he lives them to a different standard. That God the Son illustrates this very graphically. As Paul said, that he didn't consider his equality of God as something to hang on to, but he humbled himself to take on human flesh. And so he comes into the land to live the human experience and to live it better than other people. And that's exactly Deuteronomy. That this group of people are called to learn from God's judgment on their parents and their grandparents, such that they died in the wilderness and they're not permitted into the land, but you are permitted into the land, so you are experiencing the very blessing of God. And here comes Jesus, taking God the Son, taking human flesh, being born as Jesus of Nazareth. And he grows up, and he, at age 12, he's confounding the leaders. And at age 30, he's teaching, and people are marveling at his understanding of Scripture. And he's an entirely new person in the land. And Deuteronomy is prepared that way. That he is God the Son, lovingly focusing his life on living life without sin, living life to the pleasure of the Father, so that he may be the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And we've seen God at work. We've seen God at work in his own activity for the sake of drawing attention to himself. And we've seen him do that in his active love for his creatures. And then Deuteronomy 8 again cries out to say, you know, when God himself blesses you, don't forget that God himself blessed you. When blessed, remember who blessed you. And it's this subtle shift from the action of God to the God who acts. And Moses is reminding us to keep God and his commands in focus. Whether Moses really understands human nature in the way he seems to, or whether God has given him special insight into human nature, the lessons are the same. We need to remember who gave us the very blessings, or we will forget. And even worse, we'll think we did it ourselves. And so here comes the text to say, don't forget God, otherwise you'll say, I did it. And these three words are ultimate in forgetfulness and in smugness. I did it. I created this life for myself. I worked hard for this. I sacrificed for this. And it fits the pattern of the world very well. That we can even reason with God to say, look how hard I worked for this. Look how much I sacrificed for this. I made it on my own so it would be my own. And yet there are two flaws: that God has prior control. When we say, I made it so I control it, God says, it's all mine. It's all mine. I let you have it so that you would use it for me. Or the second flaw, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so anything that you used to make it whatever it was, you stole it from God. Don't forget God. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. Don't forget God. That we cannot get caught up in this, that we may not have these faulty premises, And Martin Luther on Deuteronomy 8 says, quote, blessings come at times through our labors. Blessings come at times without our labors. But blessings never come because of our labors. For God gives because of his undeserved mercy to bless us as he wants us blessed. Well, right away, then we go to comparison. Well, why does he want to bless that family so much more than this family? Right? We have this endless capacity to wrestle with God. And here is this God just speaking. And nowhere do we see this mercy of God more evidently than in the new covenant access that God grants to us in Jesus Christ. Where Jesus, the creator of all, right? He created all things, says the scripture. That he, the creator of all, comes to purchase us with his own blood, the blood of the Lamb. And in Jesus, we're given access to the Father. And what this really means is that God has given himself to us in Jesus Christ in a way that we can embrace him. We can take hold of him. That our most precious possession of God is Jesus the Christ. To say that we want to take hold of Lord God Almighty, God the Father, and we just think, well, my arms aren't big enough to get around him. And when God humbles himself and takes on human flesh, we see that people develop relationships with him. That they put their life in him. That they persecute his name and want to destroy every remembrance of him. And one little glimpse of the reality of who he is changes life forever because there is an embrace of him. And that's what Paul experienced. And brothers and sisters, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we continue to proclaim his death until he comes again because we want to say, grab hold of him. For he has already grabbed hold of you. That he is our greatest possession and that we get to live in him and we get to walk in him and we get to celebrate relationship with him. That we get to know in the same way that Deuteronomy is this new covenant chapter for Israel. That we get to know in Jesus Christ there is a new covenant chapter for you and me. And there is a new covenant chapter for our neighbors. There is a new covenant chapter for our friends. There is a new covenant chapter for that unreached people group that Jeremy's heart burns for. And it's only by embracing Jesus that that new covenant chapter will be realized. So it's only by you and me embracing Jesus that we can realize it, and it's only by you and me having that transformational embrace like the Apostle Paul did that we are so convinced of Jesus Christ that we cannot remain silent. That we have to communicate the wonders of Christ. And we tell ourselves that we have to do that strategically and we have to do that carefully and all, that's all fine, whatever. as long as we don't get so careful that we never get to the punchline. Because it is the message of Christ that sets people free. It is the name Jesus that God empowers. It is the wonder of the broken body and the shed blood by which God recreates the dead in sin to life in Christ. And that's where we are. So let's pray for God's blessings as we embrace the very wonders of the Lord's Supper together. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for this wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form and lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victorious from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal and for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of the everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord and also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children. Lift our hearts to you. Lift our hearts that our troubles and sorrows of this life may persevere in living hope in the coming of our Savior in glory. Father, we ask that we may come to you because we acknowledge that we are weary and we're burdened, and we ask you to give us rest. We hear you say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And we kind of shrink back because we feel the struggle and the weight. And then we hear you say that you are gentle and humble in heart. And that by taking your yoke, that we will find rest for our souls. So we ask you to lift up our hearts, to lift them up in the name of Jesus to you, the risen, glorious, triune God, and to carry them out as you manifest yourself as the God of our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.